Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. And today we're going to go over verse 6, just one verse today, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Would you please remain standing in honor of God's word as we read? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. May he bless the reading of it and its application as we take time to study it today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come to you once more, God, we anticipate you doing a work in our hearts. Lord, we do wait for you. We do rely on your word. We have no other place to place our trust and our hope except on you and your word, what you have declared to be true and right and good. And Father, this promise now from this verse today is incredibly important for each and every single one of us. Lord, each of us struggle, each of us waver. We have fears and doubts and anxieties and stress and worries. And in the midst of such things, Lord, we often wonder, will we make it? Will we actually be like Christ? So today, Lord, we rely on your word and the hope that it brings us and the promise that it gives us in what you do for your people. So God, you know I'm a weak man, and I pray that somehow you'd use me to encourage and strengthen your people today as we study Philippians 1, verse 6 together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated and keep your Bible open there to Philippians 1, verse 6. Well, we'll be jumping around a little bit to some different verses if you can keep up. But the Bible is full of warnings and promises. It's kind of like parenting. We get different things that we're, as parents, we have to give warnings to our kids. And on the flip side, we offer promises to our kids. And a wise parent has a good balance between the two. And the Bible, and God, obviously, the author, Holy Spirit, author of Scripture, gives us this incredible truth where we get warnings in Scripture that we are to walk by faith, and that looks a certain way, and that is evidenced in certain ways. And at the same time, we're offered promises. So today, there's a promise gets given. There's warnings that come from other passages, but today is a beautiful promise to those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And now Paul, in response in this opening passage of Philippians chapter 1, we've seen him offer his thanks to God, and we've seen him be very filled with joy because of the lives of the Philippians. He's looking at these dear people, and he's saying, because you share this partnership in the gospel with me, because we together are walking this walk, and because together we are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your life is evidence of that, we share this common treasure, I'm so grateful for you, and I'm filled with joy because of you. And now he brings us to this promise out of that same mindset. Because of his explosion of thankfulness from the previous verses and his explosion of joy in these people's lives, we see this in the main idea this morning, that the ground of confident Christian assurance is that God always completes the work of redemption that he begins in his people. You can be sure of that. Usually, we'll take, I usually in teaching, we'll take the passage and break it apart into different points. There's no points in your notes this morning. There's a main idea. That's the point. That's the thrust of it. There's one point to this scripture, that we can have a confident Christian assurance, a confident assurance, a confident hope. And the ground of that assurance is God Himself, that He always completes what he begins. What God starts, He finishes. And that's what Paul's going to share with the Philippians today, and that's what's important for us to know today as well. So let's break this verse apart a little bit. Let's go back to the beginning of it. Philippians 1:6, Paul begins and says this, "And I am sure." Another version, he says, "I'm confident," being confident of this very thing. "I'm sure of this." Look at the way he begins. He's grounded in confidence. That word confidence means he's fully convinced. And this confidence is a conviction and a persuasion by words. These are, it's used in the book of Acts when Paul would preach the gospel and he would attempt to persuade people to believe. It's the same word that's used. He has been persuaded by words. What words has he been persuaded by? By the word of God Himself. See, our God is a God of words. He's a God who has spoken. And our confidence is found in what He has said. And so it's important for us to run back to the Word of God continuously and to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures to hear over and over and over again what God has said. Just this week, I was reading through the passages of Scripture that were related to this verse, Philippians 1:6 and such, and I was reading really over 100 verses that spoke of this confident assurance of God, in God, what He does for His people. He gives us courage. He gives us strength through His Word. Consider just a few passages. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, when Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And just in case you might think, well, that was for Moses talking to the Israelites, that same verse is repeated and quoted in Hebrews 13:5. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13 says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In Isaiah 46, when God was speaking this word of salvation to a stubborn people, He said this, "Remember this and stand firm, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." This is the confident assurance that God gives to His people. This is why Paul can stand in such a confidence, because he knows this God. He knows the God of Psalm 55:22, where it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." The God of Psalm 94:14, "For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage." Psalm 73:23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You see the ground? We could go on and on and on and on throughout hundreds of verses of Scripture hearing what God has said. And this is why Paul could write in Romans 8:28 that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We can have a confident assurance. We can know for those who are called according to His purpose. This is why he can write in Romans 5 that for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Again, I could read for an hour this confident assurance that God gives us. And what is this confident assurance that Paul has? It's not a confident assurance in God's ability alone. That's certainly present. Can God do all of these things and more? Yes. But it's even bigger than that, if you will, even greater than that. It's not just that he can, but it's also a confident assurance in his desire that he actually wants to. That he actually does it out of love, out of grace, out of mercy towards his people. And so this confident assurance ultimately leads to a comfort. That we can have comfort as the people of God, even in the midst of storms of life. Paul certainly, as we mentioned last week, is in a storm. He's writing this letter from prison. And he can say in the midst of the storm, I am sure of this. I am confident of this very thing. Folks, God has spoken. His word is clear. In the words of the great hymn, what more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Find your comfort in the confident in Christ and see and walk in this confident assurance that Paul has. I'm sure of this, he says. And he goes on, that he who began a good work in you. That he who began a good work in you. Let's tear that apart a little bit. First of all, I notice the confident assurance is what? He's explaining it. Here's what I'm sure of. I'm sure of this, that he, notice it's personal. He, it's God. God is the one driving this. God is the one doing this work. He did it. He began it. He started it. It's a personal thing. Also, it's initiated by God. He who began. God started it. It wasn't begun by you. It wasn't begun by me. It was begun by God himself. God initiated the life in Christ that each and every one of us have. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God gave you grace. Because God came into the dark dungeon of your life and opened the gates and set you free. It's because God turned the lights on in the midst of the darkness because you were without hope, dead in your trespasses and sins. God comes in and turns the lights on, and when the gospel was preached, or maybe even right now, today, as the gospel is being preached, he might turn the lights on. You might be blind, and all of a sudden you're seeing everything differently. God initiates the work in our lives, the spiritual work of redemption. We respond to that work. He speaks, we respond. So it's personal, it's begun by God, he initiates it. Notice also it says it's a good work. He who began a good work. Everything God does is good. And then it says, in you. And so it's a good work that's done by God, and we're talking about the Christian life here. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about redemption. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's a few things. It's what God does for you in the gospel. It's what he has done in sending his only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, the Son of God and God the Son. The only perfect man to walk this planet because he was the God-man. He came born humbly of the Virgin Mary. He grew up sinless, tempted in every way, yet without sin. He lives a perfectly righteous life. And then he sacrificially gives his life up as an offering to God for sin. Sin that I have committed and sin that you have committed. And he dies on the cross there as the Lamb of God, where the wrath of the Father that I deserved and you deserved was poured out upon him. And he died on that cross, bearing the sins of the world. And they buried him in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. He rose again. He conquered the grave. He walked this planet for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven, where he right now rules and reigns. And one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. For all who believe that, if you believe that message, if you believe that word, if that word is sunken in deeply into your heart, God did that work. God opened those eyes. And it is God that has done this work for you. It's the external work of Jesus Christ. And then, once he does a work for you in the gospel, then he does this work in you. And that's amazing. Think about that. If you're a Christian here today, God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you. That is an amazing thought, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us richly. Boy, that ought to give us encouragement. And then it's also not only what God does for you, what God does in you, but it's also what God does through you. And this is where he's going later on in Philippians. It's this inward work that God does that is then displayed outwardly. And Paul is telling the Philippians, I'm sure of this. I've seen the evidence of faith in your life. I've seen the grace of God at work in your life. And I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will what? Will bring it to completion. That God will complete it. He's going to finish what he started. The word completion there is epiteleo. It means to bring about a result according to plan or objective. God had a purpose, and he pursued sinners like me and you, and he brings us into his family through by grace, through faith, and we can be confident that he will complete his plan. Why? Because it is his work, because he started it and he will finish it. This is a great doctrine to study. I'm not going to go in depth to it today, but I really encourage you. In your bulletin there is a sheet of paper, a handout with an article from the Canons of Dort back from the 1600s there on the perseverance of the saints. Read that today and be encouraged as you read that today. It's an incredible explanation of what Paul is summing up in one verse here. That God preserves his people. He will bring the work he began all the way to completion. And this is important for us. Why? Because there's some days we may not feel that. There's some days we fall flat on our faces. There's some days, maybe even was today, that you feel like I have failed miserably. How can I continue on? And it's important for us to know and understand we continue on in God. We continue on because, as Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so from God's perspective, if we could see it from his perspective that he's sharing here in Romans 8:30, we understand that he had a plan, and in his mind, that plan is already accomplished. That you're somewhere in the middle of the journey, but in the mind of God, it's already done. If you are his, he's already sees you as glorified. It's a done deal. What does that mean in the end for us? That means we're going to look like Christ. That means we will be perfected. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who God will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." 1 Corinthians 15:49, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." That is encouraging for us, is it not? Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." This is glorious truth here. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Oh, glorious thought. that one day we're going to get there. One day we're going to be completely perfected. One day all the stains of sin that still remains will be completely gone. As we're walking this journey of sanctification where you have, if you're in Christ, you have been justified, which means you have been declared righteous and there's no other standing you have before God. It's a little tough for us to understand that sometimes because I don't always feel that, right? I don't always feel fully justified. And God does this work, which is the work he's talking about here in verse 6 of sanctification, where he's little by little every day allowing us by his power to kill that sin that remains, to overcome that sin that remains, all the way to the end when we leave this planet and stand before him fully glorified, or he returns to bring us home. This is our great hope, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? He tells us, at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ. The New King James Version says, which I like better, until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a better use of that word because it means it's a continuous action on behalf of God, that he will constantly be at work in us until that day. That day with a capital D. That day, the day of ultimate glorification, the day when our work is done on earth, and the day we stand before God, and the day that he has brought this ultimate glorification of all believers, that day is coming when we are finally and fully perfected to be just like Jesus. It may not seem like it in your life right now, but God has a long-term plan for us. God sees much further and much deeper than we see. And if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord today, take courage and be encouraged that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, well, my faith is wavering. What if my faith fails? What if I stumble and fall? What if I sin? 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that even when faithless, he remains faithful. Where is our focus? Our focus needs to be on God. And so, Christian, you may be unsure about your commitment, but God is sure about his. And if you're his, he will preserve you to the end. And we can have such confidence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Go ahead and turn there, if you will. Peter explains the very similar principle, maybe in a little different way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." You see that work of God? See the initiation of God? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is glorious, that we've been delivered from the realm of hopelessness into a living hope that's active and alive and refreshing through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. So you've been born again into this living hope, raised from the dead. Open your eyes after being blind. Because Jesus has risen, you are now alive. Verse 4, to an inheritance. You've been given this inheritance that is all of grace, and this inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. In essence, you could say your name is on it. He has an inheritance with your name on it. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded, and that word is a military term, which means as if guarded by soldiers, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, Peter's taking us a little bit deeper here and by telling us that those with faith will persevere because God is at work. God is keeping it in heaven for you. God is guarding it through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. These are glorious truths, comforting truths, and they ought to give us confidence to endure. One more passage I want to share with you. One of my favorite passages, probably from the greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 8. You want to be encouraged, just read Romans 8 over and over and over again. You're struggling in your walk, read Romans 8 over and over again. It's a beautiful passage that begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Verse 31 says, then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now here's an important question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. When you're struggling in your walk, when you're condemning yourself, believer in Christ, when you're walking this walk and you're not having the sure confidence that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying you're focused on yourself, you're not focused on Christ. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? If you're a child of God, it's God who justifies. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is a God of love. This is a God of grace. This is the God that has pursued you and captured your heart, believer. Verse 35, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. All these trials and troubles and all of these distresses and horrible things happening, is that going to change God's love for me? Is that going to somehow separate me from Him? And Paul's emphatic answer in verse 37 is no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand now? This is Paul's understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. You understand why he can tell the Philippians, I'm sure of this. I'm completely persuaded that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You're going to get there, not because you worked so hard, not because you tried so hard, not because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, but because you kept your eyes on Christ, because you had faith in him, because you trusted his grace, his mercy, his love, his work. This is the love of Christ for us. Think about it. This is love that goes after one wandering sheep. It's the deep, deep love we sang about earlier that welcomes the prodigal son. It's a love that loves to the uttermost. It's a love that loves to save. And so if we're going to remain, if we're going to trust that this journey of life moves on, that we're going to stay in Christ, on what basis will that happen? On what basis will we stay with God, in God? It's the same basis that brought you to God. It's the grace of a gracious God. It's the love of a loving God. It's the mercy of a merciful God. J.I. Packer, in his excellent book, Knowing God, wrote these words. He said, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." This is an incredible thought, but I want you to consider that there is nothing, nothing you can ever do or fail to do that will predispose you or put you in a better position before God. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith and trust in Him, there's nothing you can either do or fail to do that's going to somehow earn you in a better place with Him. You're already there. And our Christian lives should not then rise or fall or ebb and flow on the basis of emotions up and down. So they surge one day, they go this way the next. This is why we need this promise from Philippians 1:6. This is why we need all of the promises of the Word of God. It's why we study our Bibles. It's why we read it every day. It's why we want to immerse ourselves in it. And so what do we do? How do we respond then? Keep looking to Christ. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have never trusted Him. Maybe you have not put your faith in Him and your trust in Him. Oh, may today be that day. I told you earlier, this great message, it's a historical fact. It happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus came. He walked this planet. He was hungry, thirsty. He bled. He experienced the emotional ups and downs of life. And then He sacrificed Himself on a cross where He took upon Himself my sin. In yours. All of this out of love. And out of that same love and that same power, He rose again on the third day. He's alive. Jesus is alive. This is hope. This is good news. In a very dark world, this is grace for sinners like us. That we can look to Him and say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. This is God's love for us. If that's news to you, I call upon you to trust Him today, to turn from your sins, and to look to Him with the eyes of your heart. Just call upon the Lord. Lord, would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me that hope that that guy's talking about? Give me this confident assurance that the Bible is speaking of. Start that work in me today. And let me walk it out all the way into eternity. If you've been walking with the Lord for years, and you're in the midst of challenges and struggles and doubts and fears, what do? The same thing. See, the Christian life is in overcoming and succeeding, if you will, in it, is a matter of regularly keeping our eyes on Jesus. The cross isn't something you get away from. Calvary is not something you move on from. The good news of the gospel isn't something you hear once and then you grow out of. How do you remain? You keep your eyes steadfast on Him and you keep responding and you keep responding to that love, to that mercy, to that grace, to that truth. my oldest son is in college in Phoenix, and so we make a lot of trips out there a couple times a year just to drop him off and such. And if you've been on the road, as Dan and Mary have, I'm sure, lately, the road to Arizona lately, at least past few years, there's been a lot of construction. And it's a long desert road. It's one of those ones that's really hard, especially when your whole family is falling asleep and you're straight for hundreds and hundreds of miles. It's a long, weary road. And they have been doing a lot of construction on the long, weary road, which makes it slower and longer and a bit irritating and frustrating. And one of the times we were driving, there was this sign, and I always look forward to that sign because, of course, you have the one sign that says it's a construction zone, speed limit really low. Then you reach the end. And at one point, there was this one of those signs lit up, and it said, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And it reminded me of what Paul is saying here. And I'm sure of this. It might be long, it might be dry, it might be hot, it might be tiring, it might be difficult. But I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Which means this: one day you're going to reach the end of your journey. And I don't know if there'll be a sign there. End of construction. The building is done. The tears are over. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And maybe perhaps something that says, thank you for your patience. May God be patient with us. May we be patient with one another. May we have a confidence that what God finishes, or excuse me, that what God begins, he always finishes. Let us pray.